All right, Capstone, here we are, Quarantine Church, week 8, second week in 1 Peter. Bradley did such a great job last week starting us out here in 1 Peter as we look at this to this letter that's instructions to the scattered church. I think there's so much encouragement here for us as we look at what Peter was writing to encourage those believers in that day, things that we can look at and learn together now. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 12. There should be on the link to this this video, there should have been a link to download the family worship guide. If you haven't printed that out yet and want to do that, you can hit pause here and go print that out. I think that would be really helpful as we walk through and look at these things together, talking about rejoicing during the trials of life. All of us experience trials in life, and Peter gives them some great encouragement here as they are going to walk through various trials, what they should do and how they should respond in light of what Jesus has done when we think about these trials of life. And I really think this is going to be helpful as we walk through this together. Let's hear the word here from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 6. We'll go through verse 9. We'll talk about those verses, then we'll pick up 10 through 12 and talk about those verses. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And Peter's given some great encouragement here to these Christians and encouraging them to rejoice and have joy, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial. And here's why, because their joy is not found in the circumstances of life, but in Jesus and Jesus alone. This is what he's going to be encouraging them here with. He's beginning this letter as he's writing to these exiled believers. He's encouraging them to rejoice, to continue in rejoicing and enjoy, even though they're walking through various trials. And he's going to encourage them that they can continue to rejoice even in various trials because their joy is not found in their circumstances. Their joy is found in Jesus. And man, what a great lesson for us to learn today as we think about these things, as we walk through these things and learn some great truths here together. He talks about being grieved by various trials, right? Being grieved by various trials. I want to talk about that for a little bit as we think through this together. When we experience various trials in our life, we can be assured of a few things. We can be assured of God's faithfulness in a few things when we experience various trials in our life. And it doesn't matter if that trial is what we would consider big or what we would consider to be small. I think sometimes when we think about trials, we automatically go to, well, maybe my trial is not that big, and so maybe I shouldn't be so grieved by it, or maybe this shouldn't be affecting me the way that it is. And look, I just want to encourage you to stop keeping count of that, okay? We're not keeping count of who had a bigger trial when we're going through trials. The Lord allows us and even takes us through different trials at different times of our life that he trusts that we can handle and understand. He's going to lead us through those things and teach us things in that. So you can take a deep breath and stop keeping count. Stop trying to compare your trial to somebody else's trial. In any trial, various trials, Peter says here, as we are grieved by various kind of trials, whether they're big or whether they're small, we can trust and rest in the fact that God is doing something in them. I love this quote from John Piper. He says, "I don't care if it's cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless," all right? All of our trials, God is doing something. It's not meaningless. And of course, you can't see what it's doing, but we don't need to look at what is seen. We need to trust that God is doing something in us, and he wants to do something through us as we go through and are grieved by various trials of different kinds. And when we experience various trials of different kinds, I want us to remind each other that we can rest assured of these two things. Number one, that God hasn't forgotten us. Okay? It doesn't matter the trial that you're going through. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. It doesn't matter your trial. One of the truths that we want to remind ourselves of, one of the truths that Peter is encouraging them in here, is that God hasn't forgotten us. Right? He hasn't forgotten you. When you walk through a trial, it's not that God has turned his back on you, or he has forgotten you, or his attention has gone to something else. It's not true at all. God has not forgotten us in our trials. And two, God is using our trials, whatever trials, whatever various trials we're going through, God is using that trial to refine us, right? To refine us, to do a work inside of us. And a few things I want you to get. When we think about trials that God allows us to go through, God is leading us through, and we think about these different trials of life that we experience, I think he's doing a few things in these trials. First thing is this. God sends some trials to turn us away from sin. He allows trials, he sends trials to turn us away from sin that maybe we were going to be walking into or that we are walking in. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord, it's talking about the Lord's Supper here, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat and drink, eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then Paul says, this is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul here in 1 Corinthians is instructing and correcting a group of people that have taken the Lord's table, taking the Lord's Supper, and they've turned it into something it shouldn't have been. And here's a warning here. He says, look, some people, God is going to allow trials in their life. They're being sick. They're ill because God is trying to turn them away from some sin that they're in. Some trials help turn us away from sin. Secondly, some trials protect us from sin. Right, so there's a trial here in 1 Corinthians 11 where God is allows sin so that they would turn away from sin. And then we see in 2 Corinthians that some trials actually protect us from sin. Some of the various trials that we're grieved by are actually helping to protect us from falling into sin. Paul says this about the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. There are times that God allows a thorn to be in our flesh so that he would protect us from sin. Paul says, because of all the goodness of what God is revealing to me, he also allowed there to be a thorn to be in my flesh to keep me, right? He says, to keep me from being conceited. This is a thorn. It's a trial that is given to Paul to protect him from sin. Sometimes God allows and sends trials to keep us away from sin. Sometimes he sends them to protect us from sin. And in every trial that he sends, okay, every trial that God sends to you, to me, sends to these people in the church in 1 Peter, every trial helps us grow in our faith and our dependence on God. It doesn't matter the trial. It doesn't matter the suffering. It doesn't matter the circumstance. Every single trial that you experience is meant to help you grow in your faith and grow in your dependence on God. Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us, how? For our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Every single trial, okay, everything you experience in this life, every trial of various kinds, this, every one of them, they help us deepen our faith and our dependence on God. And that's really what Peter is saying to them here in verse 6. He says, you should rejoice, right? Rejoice even though you are grieved by various trials, because when you experience trials, look back at what he says, when you experience, you're grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These trials, they are accomplishing something in us. God is using them to refine us, he says in the beginning of verse 7. They're tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. God is using it, okay? And so I know no trial is pleasant. I know that, okay? I get that. No trial is pleasant. No suffering is pleasant. No watching a loved one suffer, any of those kind of things. None of them are pleasant. Pleasant. They're all very pleasant, aren't they? Not pleasant. But even when those are going on, okay, here's the thing I want to make sure that we get. God's doing something. God is working something in us. He is working for his good. He's working for our good. He's working for his glory, and he's accomplishing something in us. And as he does those things, he is helping us to grow in our dependence and our faith in him. Last four things we see in verses 8 and 9. Go back and read those verses. Verse 8, he says, again, coming out of this idea of being grieved by various trials, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy, glory, sorry, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Four things here that suffering does. Number one, it helps us to love God. It helps us to love him. It says here, though you haven't seen him, you love him. It helps us when we experience this. It helps us to love God. And secondly, it helps us to trust him. He says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him. The suffering, it helps us to love God. It helps us to trust him, that he's working all these things together for our good. I remember reading this quote about Joni Erickson Tada, and she was a paraplegic since she's a teen. And I heard this quote about her and just was reminded of it. In this study of this passage, she said this. She's walked faithfully with the Lord as a paraplegic, basically her entire adult life since she was a teen. She said this. She said, if I am remembered for anything I've ever said or have ever written, I hope it is these words. Sometimes God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Man, what perspective. That sometimes God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves, to help us to trust him. Number three in this deal, suffering helps us to love him, it helps us to trust him. Three, it helps us to rejoice in him. Peter encourages them and says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. You ever been around someone that was walking through suffering, that was walking through difficulty, and they were joyful? You ever been around those people? I have been around those people. There's some of you in our body that I've walked with you through the valley of the shadow of death to watch loved ones to suffer, and yet you are full of joy, not because of the circumstance, but because of the Savior who is walking with you through that. You understand these verses. You understand the refiner's fire, and on the other side of that, the inexpressible joy that the Lord gives you. And we see this and we understand this. Though we don't see him, we know him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And we can have this inexpressible joy and be filled with glory that is ultimately leading us to this great hope that suffering helps us wait for the salvation of our souls. He says, though you don't see him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we walk through these various trials and are grieved by these various trials, they help us to wait for the salvation that is waiting for us. And look, these trials help us to really long for that salvation, help us to long for the day that Jesus is going to make all things new. And the pain that we experience here will be no more death, will be no more cancer, will be no more divorce, will be no more miscarriages, will be no more. All of these things that grieve us, all these trials that grieve our souls, they will be no more as we await in obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You see, every trial, every suffering of this world helps us to loosen our grip on this world and to remind us that this world is not our home. Right? Every time you experience loss, every time you are grieved by tragedy, every time your soul suffers, every single time, the goal there is to help us to trust God more, to love him more, to rejoice in the love that he has for us, to trust in him, and to remind us that this world isn't it. This world is not what we're longing for. We're longing for something greater. That is the salvation of our souls that Jesus is going to bring to us one day. And as I was studying these verses these last couple of weeks, I was reminded of this great hymn of the faith, How Firm a Foundation. I love this hymn. I love the beauty of this hymn and the truth of this hymn. It helps us to think about these things and even thinking about these various trials and being grieved by them. Here are these verses. It says, How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Hear these. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And the foundation that we have of our faith is firm. And it's not because it's something that we have done. It's because it is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so when we experience these various trials that can sometimes, okay, every one of us, that can sometimes begin to shake us even to the core, right? I think what you're going to find is when at your core is Jesus, it's not going to shake loose, right? It's not going to shake loose. It's going to refine you. It's going to do some things in you. But man, as we have put our hope in Jesus, and as we continue to put our hope more deeply in Jesus, those trials of various kinds that we're going to experience, they're only going to cause us to loosen our grip on this world more and to trust in him more. And I think that's what Peter is encouraging these exiled believers to do. And he leaves them with another encouragement here. He closes this introduction by encouraging these exiled Christians concerning this great salvation they have in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. He said, now concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Man, he talks about the prophets of the Old Testament. He talks about the preachers or the evangelists that are delivering the word. And then he talks about angels. Okay, so you got prophets, you got preachers, you got angels, and then you got you. He's talking to them and then subsequently to us, okay? And he leaves them with some incredible encouragement about who they are and where they are in the ultimate plan of God. When he talks about the prophets, he says this about the prophets. The prophets anticipated the salvation that was coming, right? They were anticipating it. They were looking for it. Look back at verse 10. It says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. These Old Testament prophets, they were anticipating this coming salvation, right? They were looking forward to Jesus coming. They're anticipating what God was going to do in sending the Messiah. We talk about this here, but I would say I'd be remiss not to say it here. Every one of those prophecies, okay, all of them find their yes and their amen. They find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And these prophets, they're anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the fulfillment of the plan of God that's been promised since Genesis, right? We see that and we hear that and we look to that. There's these prophets that are anticipating. There's the preachers that are proclaiming this salvation, right? Look back at verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. Right? So you got the prophets that are anticipating the good news coming. You got the preachers that are proclaiming the good news. And then thirdly, you have the angels that are marveling at the salvation that God is sending. The angels are marveling. Look at the end of that. Actually, we'll read all of verse 12 again. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Hear this. Things into which angels long to look. Angels are longing to see this. To see this salvation that God has been promising since the foundation of the world. Angels are marveling at this. And look, I would just remind you as well, not only are angels marveling at the salvation that God has offered, but they're also rejoicing at the salvation that God has offered. They marvel that God is saving men and women by faith in Jesus Christ, and they rejoice when he does. Look at Luke 15. It says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this is the encouragement that Peter is giving these exiled Christians. He says, the prophets, they're anticipating it. The preachers are proclaiming it. The angels are marveling over it. And you know what you get to do, believers? You get to experience it. We get to experience this salvation. Prophets are anticipating it. The angels are marveling over it. And you, believer, you're experiencing. You're experiencing God's plan come to pass in the salvation of your souls. And as Peter's writing these words to these exiled believers all over the area there, this is meant to encourage them. Encourage them in this. God hasn't forgotten you, believer. God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. The prophets, they're pointing to this. The angels, they're marveling at it. What are you doing? You're soaking it in. You're experiencing what? The redemptive plan of God that's been laid out since before the foundation of the world. All of it. All of it. All of it. You get to experience because of what Christ has done. Karen Jobe's encouragement here is really helpful, I thought. She says, the point is that the sufferings and glories of Christ that have been preached to Peter's readers not only were the subject of the prophet's attention, but are at the center of the angel's interest. He shows his readers who are suffering a loss of status in their society because of Christ that, in fact, they were more privileged in the perspective of redemptive history than they could have known. More privileged than either the great prophets of old or the angels above. This provides motivation for joy even in the midst of suffering. Clearly, the gospel message is of great value if it is the focus of the attention of the prophets of old and the angels above. It is. Christians should therefore rejoice that they have obtained this precious message. And David Helm says this, ancient prophets, itinerant preachers, and exalted angels have for ages stood in service to this salvation that has come to us. The fullness of your salvation has been the joyful business of God's servants for centuries. Man, that is a good line. The fullness of your salvation, Christian, has been the joyful business of God's servants over the centuries. Knowing this, I hope you have a surge of spiritual fortitude to remain faithful wherever God has placed you. That's the encouragement that Peter leaves these first century exiled Christians with, to encourage their hearts to say, God hasn't forgotten about you, right? Even in your trials, even as your soul is grieved by various trials, know that God hasn't forgotten you. The prophets anticipated it. The angels long for it. And you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of faith in Jesus Christ, get to experience this great salvation that God has for you. And his encouragement there is that that should encourage their souls. And God hadn't forgotten you where you are. He is right there with you. All of redemptive history has been pointing to the fact that God loves you and has sent his son Jesus to save you. Man, as that is a great encouragement to an exiled Christian in the first century, my prayer for you is that this is an encouragement to you as well. As you might feel isolated from your family or your friends or from your job or so many unknowns and uncertainties going on in your life. Maybe your family is at the end of its rope, your marriage is at the end of its rope, or you don't know where to turn or where to go. Hear the promise, hear the encouragement today. God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't. Maybe you're not on the backside of some small village in Asia Minor. Maybe you're in Cottondale, all right? God hadn't forgotten about you in Cottondale or Brookwood or Northside or Holt or Hillcrest or wherever it is that you are, okay? God hasn't forgotten about you. You might feel isolated. You might feel grieved by various trials. When that happens, here's what Peter encourages them to do, and here's what I'll leave you with. When that happens to you, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior that has been sent for us. He's anticipated by the prophets. These angels long to experience these things, and you and I get to experience it. Why? Because God loves you. He has sent His Son for you. He sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and that should encourage us. I encourage you today to look to Jesus. He loves you. God has a plan for you, even in the midst of your trials, even in the midst of your sufferings. We can rejoice because we trust in God's plan for us. I pray that you can do that this morning. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, thank you for this. thank you for these truths. You've been working and doing these things, that this salvation that we get to experience today has been the joyful business of your servants over the centuries. And that's a reminder that you've always been working these things out. Always have been, always will be. You haven't forgotten us. You love us. You're for us. Your plans are still to prosper. And Lord, I pray that as we hear this encouragement for these believers in the first century, that would encourage our hearts here in 2020 as well. God, help us to remember your love for us. Help us to rest in that. And even when we go through various trials and experience the refiner's fire, God, let us know and remember that you are working. Maybe you're helping to protect us from sin. Maybe you're helping to turn us away from sin. Maybe you're just helping to refine us and keep us to get us in a place where we're more dependent on you. We trust in you more. No matter what you're doing in those things, God, help us to remember that you love us, you're for us, and you're doing these things for our good. And you're ultimately helping us to remember that this world's not our home. You got something much better for us, a salvation of our souls that our souls long for and wait for. And so, Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to encourage each other in that. Lord, and help us to long for the day when you gather us to yourself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.